Well, we're getting close to the end of Acts. We'll be completing our study the end of September, and then Joe will be teaching, taking up the book of Romans, which is another epistle that Paul wrote that kind of goes maybe probably hand in hand with what we're studying here with the book of Acts. But anyway, we're in chapter 25. I believe we got down to about starting with verse 13. But anyway, we're still here looking at Paul. And Paul's now been in prison for 2 full years. As we know before, when he went back to Jerusalem, they accused him of all different types of crimes that he had not done, that he had was disturbing up Jews throughout the whole world, that he profaned the temple by bringing in a Gentile with him. And he really went back to Jerusalem just to go back there. He wasn't even preaching in the synagogues. He wasn't preaching in the marketplace. He just went there to the rites of purification. And you can imagine him being gone so long. That was the city where really was his formative life was spent, in that city. When he started, so he knew that city well. And we talked over in Romans 10 how his hope and desire would be for Israel to be saved. He would give his life for his fellow countrymen if they would accept Christ, because of the benefits of being a follower of Christ, because of eternal life, because of heaven. So here he is again. We've got a change in leadership. Felix was the ruler who the Roman commandant brought him up to Caesarea to protect Paul, because they wanted to kill Paul. He hadn't caused it, but like 3 riots had happened in Acts when he's been in Jerusalem that short period of time. And the Roman soldier said, they'd have no evidence. But anyway, he goes before Felix. We talked about that. And he reasons with Felix, and Felix wanted a bribe. He knew Paul was an innocent man. The commander knew Paul was an innocent man. But then Felix goes on, as happens, we're going to have a change in leadership in Louisville here in the next two months. There's going to be an election, and there's going to be a different mayor, and that mayor is going to do different things probably from the last mayor. But there's going to be a change of leadership. He's going to want to know the different areas of the city that wants different things. So Festus comes in. And the first thing he does, he goes down to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was a prominent city. The Jews, as we said before, the high priest, they had good, close relationships with the government in Jerusalem and the government in Caesarea. They made sure that they could influence, and we've seen them. They influenced Pilate back when Jesus was crucified. They had great influence with the political leaders. So Festus, the Jews said, bring him down to Jerusalem. And they wanted to do that because they wanted to assassinate Paul on going down to Jerusalem. And Festus says, no, if you're going to come have a trial, you're going to do it in Caesarea, and that's where it's going to be at. Well, then we get down to verse 13, chapter 25, and it says, and after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute Festus. Here again, a political alliance. Those two leaders, they have different leaderships of what they're responsible for, but they're going to have an alliance. They're going to come speak to each other. Is there something you can do? Is there something I can give you? Is there something to make the lives better for the people? How's things going? Now, who is Agrippa and Bernice? Are they married? Huh? They're brother and sister. Who's Arthur's sister we talked about last week? Drusilla. What about Drusilla? She was married to Felix, that was his third marriage. That was her second marriage. She was married at the age of 14. Felix admired her. They said she was the most beautiful woman in the world at that time. Felix admired her, and he gets a magician. And was able to convince her through whatever to leave her husband and marry Felix. Also, history says Felix was married to the granddaughter of Cleopatra and Mark Antony, whatever that means, okay? But anyway, Drusilla's her sister. Their father was the one that put James to the sword there in the beginning of Acts. Their father was the one that was eaten of worms at Caesarea. When he was a god, he thought he was a god. Hey, did the emperors think they was gods? Yeah. The emperors thought they was God. Okay? Felix was there because of being appointed that position by the emperor over there in Rome. Well, anyway, she has a checkered history too. Well, first of all, their great uncle was the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. They're also great grandkids of the Herod that killed all the innocent babies back there because thinking a king had been born. The Herods was a debt. Herod had 10 different wives and 15 different kids, okay? And they all was under. Herod even killed one of his wives and two of his kids because he thought one of his sons was going to take the kingdom. They're brutal. But anyway, she was married to a guy named Alexander of Alexandria, okay? And she divorced him and married her uncle, who died in 48 A.D. So in 44 A.D., her father dies. In 48 A.D., her second husband dies. And then historians tell us that her brother here, she goes into her brother, and historians tell us they had incestual relationship between them. Also, not only this, think about this. I hadn't thought about this until this week. This is around 58 A.D. What happens in 70 A.D.?
Jerusalem's destroyed.
Who is the king? Who is the Roman leader that first comes and sets the siege on Jerusalem? Vespasian. And then he goes back to be emperor. So who does he leave?
Titus.
She has an affair with Vespasian. That's what historians tell us. And then when he leaves, she has an affair with Titus. And she wanted to marry Titus. So this is what I'm talking about, this woman here. The Herods were a mess, okay? Sometimes royalty is a mess, right? Okay? We see that in our history. It's going to be interesting, though. I like the pomp and the glamour of the English when they change their kings, and the funeral is going to be a week from tomorrow. It's going to be a grand event, is it not? And we'll talk about this there. People will be wearing their best clothes, and then people on TV said, well, who's this person over here? And how is this person connected, okay? But anyway, she was a well-connected woman. But anyway, they come to visit Festus. And for 14, it tells us, they've been there for a good while. What does Festus bring up? There's a certain man, Agrippa. There's a certain man here. He was put in bonds by Felix. I come here, he's put in bonds by Felix. The chief priest down in Jerusalem, all the authorities in Jerusalem and the Jewish religion, they want to have judgment against him. When he says judgment against him, what do they want Paul? What do they want Festus to do to Paul?
Kill him.
Put him to death. Because he says in verse 16, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have an answer to answer for himself. The Roman government was protecting Paul. If it was not for the Roman government, would Paul be alive? No, he'd be dead. And it's still after 2 years, they still want Paul dead. And verse 17, therefore, when they were come hither without any delay. You know, when he said, come up to Caesarea, man, they was ready to go, you know. They're not going to let any time pass. On the Maros in the judgment seat, commandeth the man to be brought forth. Against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I suppose. They didn't bring the people that had the claims. They didn't bring the Jews from Ephesus or the Jews from Corinth or whatever. Said he was doing all these things across the whole world. They didn't have the accusers. They didn't have the evidence. But certain questions against him in verse 19 of their own superstitions and one of Jesus, which was dead, and Paul said he was alive. Can you imagine being the government officials and seeing why Paul says this man is alive and they want to kill this man? What difference does it make if some man has been dead and he's alive? Is that under Roman law, is that a reason to put someone dead? No. The Lord said, well, Paul, they killed Paul. And he wasn't seeing this. Paul, you're just crazy. You know, You don't put crazy people to death, okay? And ask them in verse, you know, would you go to Jerusalem to be judge of the matters? I think Paul has finally got the questions, finally got through to him. I'm not going to Jerusalem, because if I go to Jerusalem, that's going to be the end of me, right? Now, God has already spoke to him in a vision, says you're going to Rome. And, you know, it's interesting. God's will is going to be carried out. But Paul knows it's not good to go to Jerusalem. So what does he do in verse 21? As a Roman citizen, what could Paul do?
He appeals to be judged by the emperor.
Yeah. Remember when the commander bound Paul, was right ready to scourge him? What did Paul say?
He said he was a Roman citizen.
I'm a Roman. Can you? It was in the way. Can you? Paul knew the answer. Can you do this? He told the centurion, can you do this to a Roman citizen? The Roman officer and the centurion, once he heard that, if he carried through with the scourging of Paul, he probably could be put to death. And his commander would be replaced. Okay? That was some serious stuff there. Okay? So the law was there, it's supposed to protect the innocent, is it not? That's what God instituted the law to do. Paul talks about it over in, he talks about it over in Romans, doesn't he? To pray for the leaders, because God's put leaders. There's crooked leaders and there's good leaders. And then what does Agrippa say in verse 22? You know, here's this Festus, as they're talking about different things in the rulership and how Agrippa could help Festus, or how Festus. So what does Agrippa say? I want to hear this man, right? This is pretty interesting. This guy's out there, and they want to kill him for saying that man's raised from the dead. It says, how much hear the man himself? Verse 20, tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear this. 23, how do they come into the assembly? Bernice and Agrippa. Great pomp. I was going to say, next Monday, will there be great pomp? I guess the funeral's in London or Edinburgh or wherever it's going to be. Will there be great pomp there? Will they all be decked out in all their clothes of royalty and all that stuff? Well, here's the thing. They're all coming to the place of hearing. Paul. He's going to ask Paul questions. Paul's going to be in defense. Listen, with chief captains, not only Festus, not only Agrippa, not only Bernice, but chief captains and principal men of the city. So all the business leaders is going to be there, all the people that has something to do with the government, the captains, the army chiefs, it's going to be there. It's going back when the president has the State of the Union address every January or February, whenever that is. And Festus said in verse 24, King Agrippa and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man about whom the multitude of Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. So Festus, for everyone to hear, is putting the charge that the Jews have brought against Paul. He should not live. That's pretty serious consequence when somebody's going to have the death penalty. But what does he say in verse 25?
Nothing wrong.
I can't find where this man's done anything wrong, except says it's just some crazy guy raised from the dead. That's all I can understand. And why would you put somebody to death for saying somebody raised from the dead? And he's appealed to Augustus. I have determined to send him, because once a Roman citizen appealed to Caesar, to the king, it was a crime not to follow through with that. Festus, if he decided to let Paul go after Paul had wanted to go to the king, he would be in trouble too. And you don't want to lose your position because somebody says some guy's raised from the dead. I'm not going to risk my throne, risk my job for that charge. So, King, I brought him forth for you in verse 26, and you can examine him. Because it seemed unreasonable to send a prisoner and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Another thing, if you're going to send somebody and want them to put to death, you better have the document that goes along with this. with the evidence that what he has done, he is worthy of death. He knows that. Verse 26. Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And Paul stretched forth his hand in answer to himself. Let me ask you. You think all the people here at this assembly is decked out in all their good clothes? The pomp we talked about? You know, when a prisoner today comes to the judge for sentencing or for a trial and he's been in jail, is his clothes a little bit different from the people that's there in the courtroom?
It depends. I mean, if it's the pretrial, sometimes they're still in their orange jumpsuit, so to speak. But if they're in their actual trial, you'll see that they're decked out.
They could be dressed up, couldn't they? But they could be in their orange jumpsuit. And sometimes they come in shackled too, don't they? But there's a big difference, I think, the way Paul is dressed here than all of these people that's assembled to hear him. So Paul, Agrippa says, start speaking. In verse 2, Paul says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Okay? It's interesting, going back to last week, when Paul talked to Felix and Drusilla, what did he talk to them about?
Righteousness.
Righteousness.
And the judgment to come.
And the judgment to come, and self-control. Felix had the power to put Paul to death, okay? That would not be expedient for him to put Paul to death because he'd have some problems if he thinks he's an innocent man. But Felix was a pretty wicked man. You go back, and Felix was covetous. He was greedy. He had people killed before. And here he is before the... And Drusilla is on her second marriage, and he's on his third marriage. And he's talking about righteousness. King, Felix, you need to do the right thing. Felix had never always done the right thing, right? And about self-control and the marriage situation they're in, and about the judgment to come. Paul was laying on the line for Felix and Drusilla, right? David.
It comes across to me that, kind of going back to the account you're talking about, they had many conversations together. I mean, the text doesn't say how many, but, you know, there was an audience there that Paul had, and they likely probably had several conversations, and they could have talked about a whole host of subjects, you know, just like you alluded to a minute ago, about what God had to say about divorce, marriage, things like that.
Righteousness, yeah.
And he evidently, you know, he did like talking to Paul, even though maybe Philip...
And he called Paul several times while he was in prison. But he was hoping to get a bribe, wasn't he?
Right.
He was hoping that Paul would bribe him or the disciples would bribe him or whatever. Look at verse 3. Paul knows something about Agrippa. Remember, Paul spent a lot of his... We don't know how young Paul was when he went to study at the feet of Gamaliel, but some people think he was pretty young, okay? That his formative life was spent in Jerusalem. But look what he says in verse 3, talking to Agrippa. It also said last week that Priscilla was a Jewess, because she lived in that area. So verse 3, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. What's an expert?
Somebody who knows a lot about a subject.
Yeah. When you have go to trial or something, or you're going to have something before a group, you have your expert witnesses, okay? You might not know something about this particular matter, but you have the experts come in that has the qualifications, they have the resume, they have everything, and they're able to talk about these things and answer these questions. It says, I know you're an expert in all the customs and questions of the Jews. Festus didn't know that, did he? There's some unique things about the Jews and how they do these things. Their customs, the day of Pentecost, the Passover, all the feast days, the Sabbath, okay? And you just, and Paul's saying, King, hear me patiently. Hear me. Listen to me. He's just going to his life. My manner of life from my youth, which is from my youth. That's what I mean. I think he was at Gamaliel when he was young, but, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem. Know all the Jews. All the Jews in Jerusalem know this because, number one, Paul served with these guys. Okay? These guys that was bringing, maybe not all of them, but he knew the ones that was older, the ones that were still around. He probably had been friends with them or knew of them. I'm known to all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning. These Jews that bring these stars. If they would testify that after the most straightest part of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Okay? The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. And it was the most strictest part of the group that followed the old law. Paul followed the old law with a clear conscience. And we see, they know that. I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. He goes back to Abraham. He goes back to the promises. Remember, Agrippa, you are an expert in the customs and the things of our religion. And he's laying the evidence out for Agrippa to show that, Agrippa, you know these things. This is what the charges are upon me. The promises to the 12 tribes. He would have known about the tribes, the sons of Jacob. And Paul's laying this out for him. Serving God day and night. That's what those patriarchs did. That's what Paul was doing. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused. What's the hope's sake? What did the Jews hope for?
Messiah.
The Messiah, the resurrection. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua, all those people. And he says, you know, Agrippa, you know that. You're an expert with this. Why should it be thought a thing incredible for you that God should raise the dead today? Does people believe that the dead will rise?
Some people do.
But did they realize the importance of that? If you believe the dead's going to rise, does that mean there's not an importance to that? Because when the dead rises, what's going to happen?
Christ returns.
Judgment day. We're all going to rise. We're all going to have a bodily resurrection. And then the judgment to come. So if you understand that, how do you want to be prepared?
Always.
Do you want to be prepared if you know the judgment's coming? Yeah, you ought to be prepared. That's what Paul was saying. And Agrippa, you know these things. Verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He started with his history back there. From a youth, he had been in Jerusalem. From a youth, he had studied at Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And what did he believe about Jesus when he was a Pharisee? He was a false Messiah, right? He's not the Messiah we're looking for. They stole his body. That's why the tomb was empty. They went out and stole his body. Or he recovered in the tomb. You know, it was cool and he really wasn't dead. And he went somewhere and he really didn't raise from the dead. Okay, look, what did he do in verse 10, it said. What did Paul do in verse 10? To the saints.
Where he had the letters that he put people in prison, dragging them out of their houses.
To whom they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Do we have history of that in the book of Acts, where Paul stood by?
Yes. Stephen.
Was Paul proud of that?
No. Not now.
No. You know, you think about that lady down in Memphis that was running, jogging, and got abducted and got killed, right? You think Paul ever or had people abduct people in Jerusalem? We think how terrible that was. It was terrible.
I think at that time he would have done anything.
Yeah, because he thought he was doing with a good conscience. But what I want to say is, that lady that got killed in Memphis, is that family going to suffer the consequences of that guy that did that? She's got a husband. She's got kids. You know, those people that... Did Stephen have a wife? I don't know. Did Stephen have kids? Stephen had a mother. Was she living? I don't know. But when Stephen was put to death, did that cause consequences to Stephen's family? It caused consequences to the church. I know that. He's I did this, okay? He's setting this up. Verse 11, he went to every synagogue, okay? There'd been all kind of synagogues in Jerusalem. There'd been synagogues outside of Jerusalem, okay? Because you didn't have cars to get to go to the synagogue. That's why they had synagogues, a place of worship. You had to walk, okay? We're not going to walk 25 miles to go to a synagogue. Going to have, and there's a rule, I forget. I think it takes 10 men. I think that's what Joseph told me. It takes 10 Jewish men to create a synagogue, okay? Not only would he go take the tribe and put to death or put in the prison, he compelled them to do what?
Blaspheme
against Jesus. You know, remember they don't have Paul tied to the post and scourge him? They wanted to get the truth out of him, right? That's really a good way to get the truth out of somebody. They'll tell you anything, right? It takes a really honest, dedicated man or woman when they're going to be tortured not to say what the people want you to say, right? You know, you go back to England, they put people on a rack, you know, and pull them apart and those type of things. But anyway, he's forcing people to blaspheme the holy name of Jesus, being exceedingly mad against them. Then he goes to strange cities. He even goes beyond, and we know that, he's going to Damascus. Then he goes to Damascus. He said he had authority and permission from the chief priest. Some of these people would be the very ones that now is wanting to put him to death. They'd be, maybe not all of them, but some of them would be. And he talks about at midday, I see this shining light from heaven, the brightness of the sun. We all fell to the earth, in verse 14. I heard a voice speak to me. Here's Saul with his first encounter with Jesus. Okay? Saul, Saul, how hurtest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He goes, who are you? He hears this voice. He's seen this light. He falls to the ground. Who are you? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. You think Paul had a come to God moment here? Really, it is a come to God moment, isn't it? Because Jesus is God, okay? All his life to then, what he has done, he's thought he's been doing the right thing to do with a pure conscience. It was the wrong thing to do. And Jesus says, but he gives him an instruction. You rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness and light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Wow. That's Jesus talking to Paul on the way to Damascus and telling Paul very clearly what your life's going to be from this point forward. David.
What he's just laid out here in very few words is they might not like who he is, talking about the people who brought the accusation or even the judges that he stands before. They might not like who he is, but he said, this is why I am the way I am. And, you know, it's very clear for them to understand. They might not agree with it. They might not even believe it. But this is why I do the things that I do. And he just done this.
And Agrippa, remember, you're an expert in all the customs and the ways of the Jews. And he's laying out, like you said, this is why I'm doing the things that I am doing. To open their eyes and to turn from the darkness of light and from the power of Satan. When Jesus tells Paul about the power of Satan, who had been living under the power of Satan?
Paul
had been, and what he had been doing. And it's a moment that changes Paul's life forever. Yeah.
And you can see, you know, and him knowing the customs and everything, and would have both sides, I guess you would say, seeing evidence, you know, up to this point here, Paul was obtaining letters. He was imprisoning people. He was, you know, consenting to death. Then all of a sudden, something here happened, this timeline, when he was going to Damascus. Now he is being persecuted by the Jews for the same thing that he was putting people in prison.
And you know when those Jews come up from Jerusalem to accuse Paul, the high priest, those people, the Sanhedrin, could Paul not say, 20 years ago, if the guy's name is Judas, Judas, 20 years ago, did you not give me the letter to go to Damascus?
That's what I'm saying. So it, you know, anybody that knew the customs and traditions and any history back there from the Roman side as well as the Jewish side could see at this point in time.
Yeah, he could have called his own witnesses to witness about this, that it was true, right? And you think about Ananias. He knew about Paul coming to Damascus. I wonder if Ananias' name was on that list. Now, when God tells Ananias, go talk to Paul, he knows his name will be on the list now if he goes talk to Paul, right? That's why Ananias was reluctant to do that, because he knew what Paul had a reputation against the Christians. Going down,
he had a reputation before he was a Christian, and you know, I think we see in this chapter and in this account also, we see a very rational man. I used to do this, now I do this. This is the reason that I do this. And this is the reason I became a Christian, but we see a very rational man. And he's given apologetics on Christianity and his conversion to Christianity.
Paul was a man that knew the law, did he not? Because of his early days studying under Gamaliel, and because of his parents, he knew the old law. He knew the old law better than the ones that was persecuting him, right? Because if they knew it, they sure wouldn't. But he knew it. And when you know your subject, when you know your subject and you have to defend your subject, you'll probably do a pretty good job, won't you?
And we see here both hands, as a Roman citizen and also as a Christian, he has benefits. He doesn't always use, you know, now he is relying upon his Roman citizenship to protect him, but God has also protected him in these different times of when he was... They were, you know, planning on mobbing him and killing him, you know. So there's protection by both here. And he knows when to use what and the appropriate time. Because he doesn't, you know, throughout his whole time, you know, when he has had stripes laid on him and things like that, you don't hear him proclaiming his Roman citizenship always. You know, when him and Barnabas did, they went away rejoicing, you know. So... He doesn't always use that.
And the other thing that's probably come to Paul's mind as he's been in prison for a couple of years. Remember, when he's in Jerusalem, Jesus come to him and said, don't be afraid. You're going to Rome. You're going to Rome, Paul. Don't be afraid. And so as he's in that for 2 years, Jesus says, you're going to be going and talking to the Gentiles. And here he's got Agrippa. He's got Bernice. He's got Festus. He's got all the leading citizens from Caesarea. He's got all these people here before him, the whole group there. It's true what Jesus told them, right? You're going to go to the Gentiles, Paul. They're going to hear my gospel. They're going to hear these things by you. And then in verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Jesus appeared to Paul, told him to go in, one would come to him and tell him what he needed to be saved. Could Paul make the decision to obey or disobey that?
Yes.
Where we make choices, right? We can make choices to do things right. We can make choices to do things wrong. What he's saying is, I had a choice here. And pretty soon what he's going to come to is, Agrippa, you've got a choice, okay? Felix, you and Drusilla had a choice, okay? But showed, verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God to do the work to meet for righteousness. He obeyed, and that's what he went out and did. That's what Paul did the rest of his life. Went everywhere. Walked. You know, it was interesting. We talked about the advantage of being a Roman citizen. When he goes to Caesarea, is he walking?
No.
He's on a horse. The commandant there treated him very well. You know, he probably the only time that maybe Paul was on a horse going to Caesarea. And then for these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and were about to kill me. Why do they want to kill me? Because I go to the Jews and I go to the Gentiles saying you should repent and turn to God. That's one reason the temple had to be destroyed. God had to destroy that temple. It was a hindrance to the Jews. Had to get rid of all those customs, okay? Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue until this day, witnessing both to small and great. We had a good lesson today, right? Mm-hmm. People come to the assembly. You know, you can tell some people wear expensive suits and some people come in sandals and blue jeans. That's the best they've got. We don't rejudge people by what they wear. Now, if you've got something better to wear, that's another thing. But you come and because someone has a big ring or whatever, or they drive a big Rolls Royce or whatever, okay? You treat everybody the same, great and small. Now, who's he before right here? Is he before the small people or the great people?
The great people who rule in that area.
He's among the movers and shakers of that area. Saying none other than the things which the prophets and Moses said that was just kind. Remember, Agrippa, you're an expert in the customs and laws of the Jews. Okay? Agrippa knows something about that. Festus knows nothing about that. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Okay? And that's why he writes the book of Romans, to convince the Jews. Hey, the Gentiles have a place in God's plan too. Yeah, unto you, the Jews, God selected you, but he selected you to bring the Savior of the world. The Savior's come. We're all one blood. All our blood can be traced back to Adam and Eve, right? Every human being.
That's not what they want to hear.
That's not what they want to hear. Okay, now, verse 24. Has Festus had enough? He says with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. All this learning has just made you mad. You know, he shouts that out among all these people. Has he had enough about this stuff?
He didn't understand.
I think he had enough with it. But then Paul says, that's how he addresses Festus. I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this was not done in a corner. Mm-hmm. Agrippa knew all this stuff, right? Sitting there with his sister. Then he says in verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? What did Paul say then?
I know you do.
If a Jew believed the prophets, or anybody believed the prophets, can they not keep from being a Christian? What does it do if you believe the law and the prophets? Why would you not be a Christian when you know that there's a judgment day coming and there's a place of eternal happiness, a place of eternal punishment? Why would you not do the things necessary to be a Christian? Then what does what does Agrippa say then?
You've almost had me become a Christian.
You know, we wasn't there. And when he says that, that can be taken of two ways, right? He could say it derogatory. Hey, make me be a Christian, right? You could do that because we wasn't there. But I think what he also could say, Paul, you about almost make me be a Christian. He could have said it in a humble way, knowing what he should do, right? David.
You know, kind of going back to that account in, I guess it was chapter 24 with Felix. Felix became frightened because
he trembled.
Because Paul was getting to him.
the gospel was getting to him, and he didn't like it. So kind of coming back to what we're talking about today, I agree with you. It can be taken two different ways. He could be being sarcastic, saying, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Or he could be kind of in the same situation as Felix. The things that Paul are saying are making him feel uncomfortable.
And if he said it in a way, I just thought of this, if he said it in a way that was sincere and humble and honest, and Festus had just said, you are mad.
Right.
And when Agrippa says what he says, if he says it in a humble, an obedient way, what do you think Festus is thinking? I just opened my stupid mouth, right? Okay? I just opened. The king over here wants to hear more. And I just told everybody, let's get this thing over with and get on to, maybe he had supper or dinner to get to. I don't know.
I really don't think they came there expecting a sermon that day. I think they came there expecting a man pleading for his life. And Paul's not really pleading for his life, but he did give him a sermon.
And you bring up another point. Paul was in, isn't that, this was a pretty, because I think he wasn't in a dungeon. It was a pretty cushiony place to be where Paul was in prison at. He gets his food taken care of. He gets all these things. He gets his hair cut and all that goes on. But anyway, when Paul goes before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, is he arguing the point that he needs to be free, that he should be free? Or what's he arguing? What's he talking about?
Teach him about Jesus.
Righteousness, self-control, the resurrection. Paul never asked to be set free when, if I was in prison, I probably would want to be set free pretty soon. I'd want Olivia to bring the bail or whatever. You know, I want to get out of this place. But he loves people's souls. And if it wasn't for him being a prisoner, would Agrippa and Bernice and Festus and all the leading citizens of Caesarea, would they ever have heard this gospel lesson? No. So whatever, you know, Paul says, whatever I was content, whatever place I was, and then we're going to finish up the next couple of weeks. But take that, really, because we have choices to make, and it's important to be saved on the day of judgment.